Well, this morning we're jumping into our Unleashed series, part 17. Man, this has been quite a journey. We have quite a ways to go still, but really been enjoying this series as we've been working our way through it. This morning's message is entitled Faithful Finish. Faithful Finish. And as I was processing and preparing for this message, you know, my mind got going like it does, and I started to think about, maybe you've thought about this before, all of the sayings that we have that aren't actually true sayings, or at least not fully true. Like we say things in our society, in our culture, that it's like not true. For example, the pen is mightier than the sword. I get what he was trying to say. I totally understand long term, but if there's a sword fight going on, I'll tell you what I don't want in my hand. A pen, okay? I don't want a pen. Or how about this? If you are in retail at all, or if you're in the food service business, you're gonna know right off the bat, this is just false. The customer is always right. Huh? The customer, like you say it, you've heard it, but when they say the customer's always right, this is what you're thinking. No, the customer always gets their way, okay? Let's not confuse the two. The customer's not always right. The customer just always gets their way. How about this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... See, you've heard it, and you know it's not true. Whoever wrote that saying clearly never went to middle school, okay? There's a lot of things said at middle school that is very painful, and I'm still dealing with it today, okay? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That is just absolutely not true. Or how about this? A watched pot never boils. That's categorically untrue. I mean, it's scientific. You put a pot on the stove, you turn the stove on, it will heat it at the same rate every time, unless there's something wrong with your stove. It will heat until it gets to 212 degrees Fahrenheit, and then it starts to boil. That's the way boiling water works. In fact, I would contend that an unwatched pot takes longer to boil, and this is why. I'll put a pot of water on the stove, and in order for it to boil quicker, I'll walk away and I'll do something else, having forgot that I put the boiling water on the stove, and then it takes me forever to get back. Half the pan's boiled away because I forgot what I was doing. A watched pot never boils is just simply, it's not true. Here's another one that's not true. Getting started is the hardest part. Getting started is the hardest. I have a lot of unfinished projects that would completely disagree with this statement. Getting started is not the hardest part. Another way that people will say it is the hardest part of any journey is the first step. And to that person, I would say, have you ever climbed a mountain? The first step is very easy. The last steps become very difficult, increasingly difficult as you go, right? Getting started is not the hardest part. Or how about think about parenting? I mean, let's just be real honest. Getting started was not only the funniest part, but it was the easiest part of it all. Some of you guys, you're going to get that later on today. Like, that was cute. Getting started was the easiest part of that endeavor. If all it takes is getting started, then I'm a writer. You didn't know it, but yeah, I'm an accomplished author. If getting started is all it takes, I'm a triathlete. If getting started is all it takes, I'm a rock climber. I'm a mountaineer. Like, I could just keep on going and going and going. If all it takes is getting started, then I'm a lot of things that I am not currently, because I got started at them all, but I never finished them. And here's what I want us to understand this morning as we drill into this topic. We were not called to be starters. We were called to be finishers. Jesus didn't call us to just start a work. He called us to finish the work. In fact, as we've worked our way through the book of Acts, what we're recognizing is God has called us to finish the work that he began so long ago. In the book of Acts, we see the church birthed. And we see it continuing to fill, continuing to teach and preach all that Jesus had done and all that Jesus had said. Acts chapter 28 ends. The church is not done with the work. And here we are, Acts chapter 29, called to finish the work that Jesus started so long ago. We are not called to be just starters. We are called to be finishers. And the way I want you to understand that is in this one simple statement. Faithfulness is measured in your finish, not your start. Faithfulness is measured in your finish, not in your start. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 38. As you're turning there, let me catch you up to speed here. Paul is on his third missionary journey. At this point, he has a ton of missionary associates and companions. And Paul, he sends them here and there, wherever he strategically thinks that they should go. And Paul is like, he wants to be faithful to the end. So he sends people around wherever he feels like they need to go, off to different churches that he's planted to help like create faithful faith communities inside of those areas. So he sends them off, and then Paul meets up and joins with them here and there. Paul finds himself in a place called Troas as he's working his way back through Macedonia. He finds himself in a place called Troas, and he's going to be leaving from there soon. So he shows up and he preaches all the way through the night. This is Acts chapter 20, the beginning parts. He preaches all the way through the night. Like, he's preaching so long. He is so long-winded. You guys think you have it bad. Paul preaches all the way through the night. He's preaching so long that there's this young guy named Eutychus who he's like wants to maybe get away from the voice. So he goes up to the third floor and he's sitting inside of a window. And Paul is just going on and on and on. And Eutychus, like some of you do on Sunday mornings, he just falls asleep. Thankfully, when you're sitting in these comfy chairs, you're not in a third-story window. Eutychus falls asleep, third-story window. He falls out of the window, like 50-50 chance. You could have fallen into the building. Nope, he falls out the building. He falls out of the building. He lands on the ground. He is dead. Paul pauses. He goes out. He scoops Eutychus up. He prays for him. He says, "Don't worry. He's alive." Paul goes back inside, picks up right where he left off. It's my kind of preacher. Nothing to see here, folks. Just move on. He was dead. Now he's alive. Come on back in. I wasn't finished. I got a few more points to talk about. So he goes back inside. They receive the Lord's Supper together. They have communion together. Paul preaches all the way through the night and into the morning. And then Paul leaves. And Paul leaves, and he's on a journey towards Jerusalem, and he wants to get to Jerusalem before before Pentecost. So he's on his way, and he sails past Ephesus, and he ends up in a place called Miletus, and he shows up there, and it's about 50 miles south of Ephesus. So it's about like from Coeur d'Alene, you go down Highway 95 to Tynsid. That's about the distance between where Ephesus is and where Miletus is at. So Paul pulls into port in Miletus, and he sends some of his missionary associates. He sends them up, go north to Ephesus, get the elders of the church in Ephesus, bring them back down here to me. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18 says this. When they arrived, he declared, when they arrived down, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in homes. I have had one message for the Jews and the Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning towards God and having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare to you today that I have been faithful. Anyone who suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, Paul says, for I did not shrink back from declaring all that God wants you to know. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders or overseers or elders. Verse 29, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you, night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and to the message of his grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. And they all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were most sad of all because he said that they would never see him again. Then they escorted him down to his ship. It's such a moving picture. You can feel the deep love and affection that Paul has for the elders of Ephesus. You can feel the deep love and affection and admiration that the elders of Ephesus have for Paul. And there's this beautiful moment as he's there with them. See, it would be easy to think that Paul sails past Ephesus because he does not care deeply and he does not love the people of Ephesus. Listen, Paul loves Ephesus dearly. To the best of my knowledge, he spent more time in Ephesus than he spent anywhere else on his missionary journeys. 3 years he spent cultivating a faith community there that he loved deeply. Paul sails past Ephesus not because he doesn't love them, but because he loves them too much. And he has this schedule to keep. He wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So he's got a timeline to get there. And he's like, if I stop at Ephesus, I am going to be there way too long. You guys know those people's houses that you go to. You're like, if I go there now, I'm going to be too. Or you get the phone call and you see the name. You're like, if I answer that phone call right now, I'm not going to see the light of day for the next 2 hours, right? We know this. It's because these are people that we love dearly. There's a couple of people that when they call my phone, I'm like, I would love to chat, but I do not have the time necessary to have this call, right? And that's what Paul, he loves Ephesus so much. He knows if he pulls into port, there ain't no way he's getting to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So he goes 50 miles south. He pulls in and says, go get the elders of the church, bring them down here because we have some business we need to take care of. And the business that they need to take care of is this is an official handoff of leadership from Paul to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And this is what Paul does. He reminds them of his conduct while he was with them. He shares with them, this is how I conducted myself. This is how I operated while I was with you. And now that I am going, never to return again, I'm handing this leadership off to you. And I expect that you too will handle yourself in the same model that I showed. That you'll conduct yourself the same way, that you'll have a deep love and affection for this church whom God has given you to lead. And then he drops this bomb on them. And you will never see me again. That was like a gut punch to the elders in the church of Ephesus. Clearly, they loved Paul so much. They could not wrap their minds around this idea that they were never going to see Paul again. As they embraced on the shores, weeping and hugging, kneeling down, praying for one another, what was in their gut the most was this reality that they would never see Paul again. And that's why Paul took the time to stop and to hand the baton off to them, right? With this idea freshly in their minds that they were never going to see Paul again. Paul hands the baton of leadership off to them, and this is what he says, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church. Purchase with his own blood. Think about that. Think about how sobering that reality is as Paul's handing off leadership to them. Listen, I am putting in your hands the leadership who God has anointed you to carry on. The God who purchased this body, this bride with his own blood. Talk about like leveling up. The responsibility that you're being handed is a great responsibility, but it's one that the Holy Spirit has anointed you to lead. To be the elders, to be the overseers. Which begs the question this morning, who are the elders of the church? Who are the elders of the church? And there's great debate inside of Christendom about this one question. Who are the elders of the church? And I want you to know that there are faithful followers of Jesus who stand in different courts on this. And whenever we have that, I generally do my best to bring that to your attention. There are faithful people who stand in different camps on this question. Who are the elders of the church? And I want to emphasize faithful followers who stand in different camps. When we say faithful followers who stand in different camps, we're reminding ourselves that this is a secondary item. This is not a primary item. But I want to faithfully teach you where we stand as a church and how we came to that understanding, answering this question, who are the elders of the church? Best of my understanding, study, research, that God has called qualified men to serve as overseers and elders in his church. It's his call. He's called qualified men to serve as elders and overseers of his church. Maybe for some reading for rest of today, maybe this week, you just spend some time reading 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. These are great places to just start to get your feet underneath you of why we say that that's what Jesus has called us to. Now, I get that this is not a popular position in our culture. I totally understand that this is not a popular position in our culture. It makes us bristle, right? It makes us recoil in a response that Jesus might call certain people to certain roles and other people to different roles. But that's what we find in Scripture. And one of the reasons why I think we bristle at this idea that God calls qualified men to serve in this role, because people have used this as an excuse to abuse this position as a position of power and to use it to dominate and to use it to abuse and to use it to oppress people. And every time that's been done, it has been counter scripture. Anytime somebody uses their role, whatever their role God has called them to abuse others, they are outside of what God has called them to do in their role. End of story. This reality should never be used as an excuse to be overbearing, to be dominating, to be abusive. What Jesus is calling those who are called to be elders and overseers is to have a humble responsibility to serve the body of Christ. When he says that I've called gifted and qualified men to lead the church, what he's saying is I've called you to humbly serve the body of Christ with a responsibility. Another reason we bristle at this idea is that we wrongly assume God's motives in calling, in this calling. Why does God call gifted and qualified men to be overseers and elders in his church? We don't know. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. And when the text doesn't tell us stuff, sometimes we like to fill in the gaps ourselves. And we fill it in with things like this. Well, God calls men because they're more gifted than women. Not true. God calls men because they're more intelligent than women. Not true. God calls men, you can fill in the blank. Not true. The scriptures do not tell us why God has called men to serve in this role. They just don't. All they do is tell us that he has. So it's better for us to not wrongly assume God's motives in his call. What our job is to do is to faithfully follow his direction laid out in scripture for us individually, for us in our families, and for us as a church body. That's our responsibility, to faithfully follow Jesus and what he prescribes to us in the scriptures. Another reason why we bristle at this idea or recoil at it is because we've adopted a Western philosophy of a hierarchy of value. The higher you up, higher up you are on the flow chart in an organization, the built-in understanding is the more value you have as a human being. And the Bible categorically denies that. We are all created in the image of God. In his image and in his likeness, both men and women are equal in dignity and value because we are created in the image of God. And just because he may call some to a role and not others, and others to a role and not others, does not place any higher value on that human being. In fact, God himself models this perfectly in this triune God, one God made up of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have eternally existed together in perfect harmony and perfect love with each other, and they each serve distinctive roles in the Godhead. Jesus submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Son. They do it perfectly. And by them submitting to one another does not degrade their value. They are eternally valuable. But we've grown up in a society that the higher you get up on the flow chart, the more valuable you are. But Jesus came and he flipped that on its head, didn't he? He says, the Gentiles, they lord it over one another, their positions of power and authority. And this is what he says, not so with you. The Son of Man, speaking of himself, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus flips this idea on its head, gets us back to the way it was originally meant to be, where servant or leadership is servanthood. And it's not a race to the top. Rather, if you want to be first in God's kingdom, it's a race to the bottom where you humbly serve the people around you. And when we mix up the hierarchical value system of our culture and we bring it into the church, we get ourselves all mixed up. All mixed up. God calling one to something and not another to it does not make that person more valuable or have more dignity. Men and women are equal in dignity and value because we are all created in the image of God. And I'm committed as your pastor to the best of my ability and my understanding to let the scriptures influence the culture of this church rather than letting the culture influence the scriptures. And you might be sitting here this morning and you might be thinking to yourself, I'm not exactly sure why I came, not sure that I'm ever coming back. This is too hard for me to understand. This is what I just want you, I want you to hear my heart right now. I want you to hear my heart. This is not some hidden agenda that I have to uphold some wicked patriarchal society that we're taught about all the time. It's not it. I don't have ulterior motives here. This is my one and only motive. Be faithful to the scriptures to the best of my ability. And the scriptures at times call me into things that I'd rather not. And gonna call you into things that you'd rather not do. But my desire is that we as a church submit ourselves to the authority of scripture and we follow it to the best of our ability, especially when it calls us into things that we're uncomfortable with, especially when it calls us into things that challenges the culture that we find ourselves in, that we push into it and say, Jesus, there's a reason why you established it this way, and I'm going to submit myself and surrender myself to your authority found in your scriptures. There are three specific duties that the elders in this passage are tasked with. Number one is this, protect. He says, protect yourself and protect God's people. Protect them. What would they be protecting them from? Well, it goes on to say later on that there are going to be those who come in from the outside. There are going to be external pressures that come into the church and try to influence the church with false doctrines. Protect yourselves and the body against false doctrine. There are also going to be those in your midst, in and amongst yourselves, that are going to rise up, and they're going to rise up because they have their own motives in mind. They have ulterior motives. They're going to try to draw away a following for themselves. Beware, protect yourself against those people. So there are external pressures and there are internal pressures that the elders of the church are supposed to guard the body against. It's their job. It's their responsibility. And then he goes on to say, feed the sheep, feed the flock. What does it look like to feed? Well, teach them sound doctrine. Teach them sound theology. That's why we make it a habit to work our way through books of the Bible, teaching it, because it forces us to have conversations about really uncomfortable things, kind of like this morning. Topics that would be easier to dodge and duck, to stand back from, to let it go on by. It forces us to have a conversation about it because it is the responsibility of the elders of the church to feed the flock. Give them sound doctrine. Teach them sound theology. Help them understand who God is and how he's made himself known through the scriptures. That is the responsibility of the elders of the church. And then it says to shepherd God's flock. Shepherd them. Guide them. You've protected them from external and internal wolves that would rise up. You've taught them sound doctrine and sound theology, but now help guide them and direct them as they go. The sheep starts to wander off. What's the shepherd's job? Get the sheep and bring it back onto the path. A shepherd stands at the gate as in the evening as the sheep are coming into the pen. And he takes that rod and he puts it on the back of the sheep and the sheep walks underneath it and it kind of splits the hair on the sheep so that the shepherd can see down. He can see if there's any bugs, is there anything inside of the wool that's going to irritate and hurt the sheep overnight. And he's shepherding them. It's taking care of the flock, making sure they know that they're being cared for. And when they're off course, helping lovingly bring them back on course. Come on back. So the scriptures have called the elders of the church to protect and to feed and to shepherd. And I'm so grateful that I'm a part of a board of elders at this church who take this job very seriously. Very seriously. This means God has called us into this role. And we take this role very seriously. And I hope that you sense that as a church, that you recognize that those who are called by the Spirit of God to lead this congregation at this point in time, they take great care in leading us in the way that God wants us to go. I'm very grateful for them, and I hope you are as well. Now, not everybody here is called to be an elder or an overseer of the church, but we all have been called, and we've all been given an assignment. And we should have the mind of Paul in the assignment that we have been given. A faithful finish. That was on Paul's mind all the time. I want to finish strong. This is what he says. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I finish the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. Paul recognized his assignment that he was living out in real time on earth was an assignment given him to him by the Lord. And unless he finished doing the work, his life was but nothing. Which begs another question: how do we finish strong? How do we finish strong in this assignment that God has given us? There's four ways that I found in this text for you and I to finish strong no matter what assignment God has called us to. And the first one is this: clarify the call. You clarify the call. What is the call that you have? Paul says this: I have one message. I preach it to the Jews and I preach it to the Greeks. And this is the message: repent and turn towards God. That's one command. So one of the same, there's not two different things. There isn't repentance and then turning towards God. Repentance is turning away from your sin and turning towards God. It's one thing. That's what repentance means. Sometimes I think we think repentance means just saying at the end of the day, God, I'm sorry for all the ways that I dishonored you, and then to go back the next day and just do them all over again. So that night you can say, God, forgive me of those things. That repentance is just this act of saying, I'm sorry for what I've done. Repentance is you actually turn away from whatever you're doing wrong and you walk towards what is right. You turn away from sin and you walk towards God. That's what repentance is. Paul's message to both Jews and Greeks was you got to repent. You have to repent. And repentance should be a regular part of our journey as followers of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, the first thing that you do is you repent. You recognize that Jesus is Lord and Savior. You repent, you turn away from your sin, and you walk towards Jesus. Now, I would encourage you and invite you into that repentance this morning. I'd love to have a conversation with you about what that looks like before you leave today. Whoever invited you and brought you, they would be fully capable of having that conversation with you as well. But that's the message that Paul has: repent. And then he says, and then have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. He had a clarity of call. As he went from town to town, city to city, his call was this: repent and turn to Jesus. Have faith in him. Put your trust in him. And you and I, we have to clarify our call. What are your God-ordained roles? What has God called you to? Here's some potentials. I'll just throw them out there just to get you started. Husband, wife, mom, dad, employee, employer. Like, you start to think about, okay, what are the roles that I have in my life? You clarify it. This is what God has called me to. As I look at myself as a husband and as a dad, I don't filter it through how do I want to live this out. I filter it through what does God want me to do to live this out. I clarify the call. And as you clarify the call throughout your life, the roles are going to shift and mold a little bit differently as you go. They're going to change. I can't parent my 29-year-old like I parented her, or she's not 29 yet, she's almost 21. I can't parent my 21-year-old like I did when she was 9 years old. I would not be finishing strong if I did. It would break relationship, right? So clarifying the call is also assessing what is the call in this season of my life? And once you clarify the call, then you got to prioritize it. And sometimes I think we get our priorities all out of whack. We're an employee or an employer above and beyond being a husband and a dad, and that's all sorts of out of order. Sometimes we're a hobbyist before we're anything else, and our hobbies get all of our attention, and that's all out of whack and out of line. As you clarify your God-ordained call, then you prioritize them. God, what's at the top of my list? The top of my list is being a husband to my wife. It's top of my list. Next in line is being a father to my kids. It's next on the list. So you prioritize the list. And then after you clarify your call, the second way we finish strong is by enduring trials. Paul says, you know the trials that I went through. With tears and heartache, I served you for 3 years. If you're going to finish strong in this life, you know you've lived enough of it already. You are going to have to endure trials along the way. It's just part of the deal. In fact, it's one of the things that we drove home at winter camp this weekend with students, because we used the text Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, I think. And it's this, Jesus is finishing the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about, if you listen to these words of mine, you are like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And when the storms came, the rains came, the winds blew, the torrents came, flooded, the house stayed strong. And then the foolish person wanted to build it on the sand. The same exact things happened in life. But when they happened to them, the house fell with a mighty crash. And the difference isn't, if you follow Jesus, everything is rainbows and butterflies. The same rains, the same winds, the same things that happen to all of us in life, they happen to us. So you and I, if we're going to finish strong, we're going to have to endure the trials that come along the way. Gonna have to endure them. The third thing that will help us finish strong we find in this text is this: don't shrink back. Paul says it twice in here. I did not shrink back away from my role and my responsibility. I communicated everything that I needed to communicate. In fact, as Paul said those things, it's what gave me the courage to talk about what does an elder look like at Canvas Church. Not to shrink back, not to dodge it, not to duck it, but to step into it and say, this is what I think the scriptures tell us. And whatever your God-ordained role is, it's going to require you to have some really hard conversations along the way with people. You're going to have to say unpopular things if you're going to finish strong. If you think you're going to finish strong by appeasing everybody that's listening to the things you have to say, you're just straight up fooling yourself. It's an impossibility. In order to finish strong, we can't shrink back. Your role is too important. It requires you to step in and to say and do unpopular things at times. And then the fourth thing, fourth way that we're going to finish strong that we find in this text here this morning is this: finish the work. Finish the work. Whatever the work is, you got to take it all the way to the finishing line, not like the projects around my house that are like 90% done. How many of you know the last 10% is brutal? Absolutely. It's the hardest part. In order to finish the work, you got to finish the work. You got to finish the, like parents, you know, go clean your bedroom. And then you go in there, you're like, I thought you said you were done. Well, that's on the floor still, and it's kind of done. No, you weren't done. You didn't finish. There's still a ton of work to be done in here. If we're going to finish strong, we have to finish the work. Paul declares this: I declare to you today, I have been faithful. Those are powerful words. Those are words that I want to be able to say with authority when my role is done and my responsibility in a God-ordained role is done. I want to be able to say, I have been faithful. I've been faithful to finish the work that you've given me. I've been a faithful husband. I've been a faithful wife. I've been a faithful mom. I've been a faithful dad. I've been a faithful employee. I've been a faithful employer. Like, what will it look like to be able to finish whatever work God has given us to do by using those words, I have been faithful? I had a unique opportunity growing up in a pretty dysfunctional home, watching my dad progress throughout the last, well, I'm 45 years old. So 4.5 decades, so let's just call it 4, because up until 5 years old, like, I don't remember anything anyways. For 4 decades. And when my dad started out being a husband and a father, he didn't do a very good job. Scorecard was pretty low. But over the last 4 decades, I've been able to see my dad on an upward trajectory. And I couldn't have been more proud of my dad in the last couple of years of my mom's life. She passed away in May of 2020. And for the last couple of years, my mom, she had Alzheimer's. And her mind was going, and she just struggled. But I got to watch my dad finish strong. He didn't start strong, but he finished strong. And this is what he said to me one day on the phone. I was just talking with him. And I said, Dad, I just want to say thank you for modeling what it looks like to be a good husband all the way to the end. And he said, Nate, actually he called me Nathan because that's what he calls me. He said, Nathan, I made a promise to God a long time ago when your mom had kicked me out of the house because he was an alcoholic, had addictions. When she kicked me out of the house, he said, if you'll give me my family back, I'll take care of her for the rest of her life. And I got to watch my dad, like, what a blessing it is. I couldn't care less if my dad started strong. What I'm grateful for is he finished strong. And then he was a good, and my dad can say, I was faithful. Now, my dad wouldn't say that because all of the baggage in the beginning really skews his perception. But as his son looking in on the situation, I can say, Dad, you are faithful to the end. That's what I want. When I get done with this whole life, I want to stand before God and I want these words uttered to me that Jesus talks about in his gospels. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. We could have the worship team come at this time. And as the worship team comes and we summarize this message, just remember, getting started is not the hardest part. Getting started is just simply getting started. That's it. That's all it is. And people aren't remembered for how they started. They're remembered for how they finished. And being remembered isn't the moral of that story. Being remembered isn't it. It's finishing strong. Finishing strong. And when you finish strong, being remembered is a byproduct of that. I couldn't care less if I remembered for anything else except for finishing strong the work that the Lord has given me to do. Faithfulness is measured in your finish, not in your start. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Maybe you're here today, and one of the things that prevents you from pushing into your relationship with Jesus is all the baggage that's in your past. Because your idea is, well, I sure didn't finish strong, so there's no, or I sure didn't start strong, so there's no sense in jumping in now. And I say that that's a lie. There's no day like today to get started to finishing strong. Maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. My contention would be the best way for you to finish strong is to bow your knee, to surrender your heart, say, Jesus, I want to follow you with my life.